News and views you can discard or use. This part's for free, folks. No charge. Irreducible complexity of the human body is the idea that one body part cannot function without another body part. And your bodies are filled with all kinds of this examples of irreducible complexity. What I want to mention tonight is hemostasis. Hemostasis is how your blood clots. So I don't think I need to have a show of hands of how many of you cut your finger or scrape your knee or elbow. I think all of us at one time or another have it bled either a little bit or a lot. We take for granted, just a few days ago, I was cutting up some onion and sure enough, got my finger in the way of the knife and took a little slice out of it. Nice little scab form right there, nothing big. But immediately it starts to bleed. And then we just take for granted, you can wipe it off with a paper towel, and maybe even put some Neosporin on it if you're real conscientious, slap a Band-Aid on it, and forget about it, right? It's no big deal. Well, actually it is a big deal. Hemostasis is a process where actually several processes happen at the same time. When you injure yourself, say a cut, I cut my thumb several years ago rather seriously, and immediately just starts gushing blood, right? You ever had a head wound or bloody nose is a classic example. Those blood bleed like crazy. Well, as soon as you're injured like that with a cut, the body signals the vessel to contract. The blood vessel will actually contract. Think of pinching off a garden hose to slow down the water going through. Your vessel will contract, and your body also signals the spleen through a chemical process to release platelets. If you've ever donated blood, a lot of times they'll ask you if you want to donate platelets too. Platelets are very important because they are actually blood cells that will go and help try to plug that hole. Then a protein called fibrin forms like a net around the clot. The vessel opens up a bit to supply nourishment to the wound. So it contracts and opens up a bit after it starts to heal. The right amount of oxygen is required for healing. Thank God for perfect amount of oxygen. Then you've got white blood cells called macrophages protect the wound. Good case is your skin knee. You fall down in gravel and you got to then look forward to going and cleaning it out. And then if you miss a spot, this white pus starts forming. Its job is to spit out the dirt and spit out the bad stuff. White blood cells protect the wound. Macrophages also produce chemical messengers called growth factors, which help to repair the wound. Another chemical signal instructs the cells to form collagen. Now, collagen can act kind of like a scaffolding for the healing to build on. I think of when you work with plaster, or I've worked with fiberglass in the past, you've got to have something there to give it some structure before you can put the liquid on and have it harden and heal up. So it's not just one thing, one process that causes blood to clot and heal that wound. It's many different things that happen within seconds or minutes of that wound happening. So my point is, if you have friends that think that we all evolved over millions and millions of years, I wonder which came first. The macrophage or the collagen come first, or did the platelets come first? And how many hundreds, thousands, or millions of years would it take for those to form independently? So just one more thing in your arsenal for when you're witnessing to people that don't believe God created all at once human beings. All right, before the message, let's pray one more time. Dear Lord, please help me to preach your word clearly and help me to get through this. And hopefully we'll learn something from it, even though we're going over very familiar passages. Lord, we know that your book is given for instruction in righteousness and doctrine, and it's for our learning. And even though we don't have, all of us have serious Bible training, didn't go to seminary, or haven't been in church our whole life, we still can get instruction from your book, from the Bible. As long as we live, we need to keep building on it. And yes, sometimes we need to repeat and go back and review from time to time what seems very familiar. And that's what we'll do tonight. And I just pray your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles or on your favorite device, we're going to be talking about these things in John 16. We'll also bounce into John 17 for a bit. The impetus for covering this topic came to me while I was driving to work one morning a few weeks ago after I knew that I was going to be scheduled. At least, thankfully, I had some time to work on it. I was driving to work, and I was listening to my audio Bible on the way, and I was listening to the book of John, and I started noticing that it's very repetitive through parts of the book of John where it says these things, and these things in that word order, these things, is in there many times, and it can be used for different reasons. These things could be talking about events. These things happened in the past. These things are going to happen in the future. Could be talking about history or prophecy or miracles. These things could be talking about things, items, such as referring to, one time, in one case, it's referred to doves being sold in the courtyard. But tonight we're going to focus on these things that are words spoken by Jesus. We have... let me take a drink here real quick. We have these computers that can help us study the Bible these days. We are so spoiled by it. And this is not really important here or there, the numerology of it, but I thought it would be interesting to look up a few things. Thank you, Ephraim. Okay, these things in that word order are mentioned 141 times just in the Gospels. We're not going to cover all of them tonight. it's mentioned 38 times just in the book of John. We're not going to cover all those either, so I had to zoom in a little bit more. I said, well, let's cover these things mentioned in the book of John. Well, we don't have time for that. In fact, the few verses we have tonight, we could spend hours and hours on. Another thing about giving messages here is I'm not that regular at it. I don't do it very often. So I think I told Cheryl beforehand, I don't know if this is going to take 15 minutes or 3 hours. So we'll just dig into it and see what happens. Yeah, numerology there isn't real important. It is important sometimes if you're studying the prophecies like of Daniel, where you've got, you know, 70 weeks of sevens and all that. But in this case, it's just an interesting tidbit. Also, along with these things, you know, very many times in the Bible, Jesus mentions, verily, verily. It's like, hey, pay attention. Wake up. Wake up, Travis. Verily, verily, these things. Do you think these things are important when Jesus is speaking? These things are important. They're very important. Now, backpedal a little bit. All of Scripture is important. We need to study the whole of Scripture. But, of course, these things we're going to talk about tonight are in Jesus' last days. He knows that the end is coming, and time is running out for his earthly ministry. In the preceding chapters leading up to chapter 16, there's quite a bit of discourse here with his disciples. Jesus knows what's coming and the time is running out before he should become the great sacrifice. In John 13:21, he tells them of the betrayal of Judas. And as you know, Peter asks, who is it? And in verse 26 of chapter 13, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he has dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Interesting tidbit. I kind of knew exactly what sop meant the first time I read it, because I don't know about you, but when we were a kid and mom would make a roast in the oven or something, and you have that beautiful juice that comes out of it, she'd give us a slice of bread and we'd sop it up. She called it sopus. How many of you have heard that term, sopus? Okay. Not too many. But it was so delicious. Anyway, could be taken as a bite, a bit of bread. But here's the thing. He takes the sop, hands it to Judas. He already said that to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it, he's the one who will betray me. Then in the very next verse, it's obvious to us, but in the very next verse, verse 28, I'm sorry, 26, 27, 28, a couple verses there. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So he says very clearly, at least translated into the English, very clearly that Judas Iscariot is the one who's going to betray me, and no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. Now possibly I'm thinking they didn't understand the whole of what was going to happen. That's likely what that means. But the point I'm trying to make here is the disciples still had a lot to learn. There was a lot they didn't get. And can you blame them? I mean, if all we had to go on today was the Old Testament or the Torah, we would have a completely different picture of who our Savior should be when he comes. They're accepting him as their Savior. They've seen the miracles. They follow him. But yet they're still looking through the glass darkly, so to speak. They still don't have the full picture of what is going on here. Then continuing on as background in John 14, the verses 15 through 31, Jesus is trying to teach them about the Holy Spirit, but they still don't quite understand. They do not have a picture of what is yet to come. The miracles on the cross, the resurrection, the reappearance and ascension of Christ. Then in John 14, 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but James' brother, says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? And that also indicates that they didn't quite get it yet. And it's not that, I don't think it's because they were dumb. It's just put yourself in their shoes, having the background that they had. This is all that they knew. So now we'll get into John 16. It starts right off with 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, offended here is not the intent, is not how we typically use it in verbiage today. In the modern usage, the Greek word used here is scandalizo, which means cause to stumble or trip up. So you can think of it that way. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be tripped up. You should not be scandalized. We see scandal every day in the news, don't we? We have politics. Look at politics on both sides. They try to scandalize the other side by slinging mud. And that's kind of the way I read this verse. He goes on to say, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Hence, like Paul. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Okay, it's not always going to be fun following Christ. But look at the contrast. One way, I like to look at things sometimes. In work and sometimes in mathematics, this applies too. It's always been a help to me. Let's take mathematics as an example. Mathematics, if you have this problem that's very finely focused on a narrow range of numbers, and sometimes you kind of don't have a clue if you've got the formula exactly right, or if you solved it exactly right. So what I'd like to do is blow up one of the numbers. Say, okay, this is going to take it to the extreme this way or that way. And that's kind of a good way to check yourself and see if you've got the right math formula going. In this case, I'd look at the contrast about following Christ, how it's not always going to be easy. I think of how could you know joy? How could you know real joy if you don't ever have any sorrow? Because think of the spoiled kid that has everything. I went to high school with a girl who her dad was pretty well off, and for her 16th birthday, she drove up to school in a brand new Firebird, Pontiac Firebird, if you remember what those are. But things like that, she just had everything she could want. And when you get spoiled that way, you just take it for granted, right? When you always have good health, you just take it for granted until you have bad health. A good example there is, I know I feel this way, and you probably do too. When you have the flu or something and can't get very far away from the bathroom and your stomach hurts and your head hurts and you can't hold down fluids and it's just a miserable time, when you get back to good health again, you feel better than ever, huh? I feel great. So that's kind of a contrast to me here. It's not always going to be easy following Christ, but without it, without the hardships, how could we know great joy? Okay, now skip down to verse 4, John 16, 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he's contrasting when he's with his disciples, and now he's going to be parting from them. Also with this verse, Jesus launches off into teaching the disciples about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They also are going to have a hard time understanding this. The Holy Spirit is probably is referenced in the Old Testament, but I'm sure they probably did not have a real grasp of what his part in the Trinity is and how he would come to help them. He teaches that the Holy Spirit cannot come until Jesus leaves. One commentator puts it that Christ's work must be finished before the Spirit could apply it. I think that's kind of a good way to think about it. He had to finish his work here on earth to pave the way, so to speak, for the Spirit of God. When the Comforter comes, he will convict us of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit has many different tasks here. He convicts us of sin, convicts us of our righteousness, which is actually a good thing. Our righteousness is in Christ, of course, because Christ went to the Father for us. Conviction of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, of course, being Satan. The apostles are still not quite getting everything that's going on, disciples. Their Spirit of God will come and fill in the blanks, so to speak. They will be filled with the Spirit, but it hasn't happened yet. So they're kind of looking to something that they don't fully understand yet. Now, we're not going to read these verses right now, but John 16, verses 16 through 24, there's no mention of these things, but yet I want to fill in the blanks a little bit. In this passage, we see that the apostles are really struggling to understand what's going on. Jesus tells them they will weep and lament, and they will, because there's going to be, it's kind of like a family member that passes on, but yet they know Christ. You're going to weep and lament and have tears of sadness, but then you can also rejoice because they're going to be with the Lord. Now let's jump down to John 16:25. another of these things. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Today we have a much more clear understanding of what Jesus is teaching here, but the disciples had a Jewish mindset which biased their understanding. So they were again biased towards what they had been learning in the temple and the synagogues, and what they had been learning from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And obviously, if they were being taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we know how mixed up they were, right? they kind of made up their own rules as they went along. Where was I? John 16:25. He is teaching in the following verses that we can now pray directly to the Father. The disciples, on the other hand, are dependent on their intercessor. They think they have to go to the Father through Jesus, and we do too, but we can come boldly before the throne. It's in His name, it's because of what He did for us, but now we can pray directly to the Father. And we have Jesus to thank for that. Okay, a big one. This is my favorite verse. May I say that, actually, by introduction, I should have said that John is my favorite book of the Bible. Excuse me, favorite book of the New Testament. Pastor Ball came to visit us after Debbie had been going to church here a while, and he came to visit and chatted with me and Deb as well. And then, sort of towards the end of the conversation, he asked if I wanted to be saved and pray with him and do that. And I wasn't ready yet. I said, no, I don't want to be a hypocrite and say something that's not true. So he said, okay, well, could I convince you to read the book of John? Yeah, I can do that. I can read a book of the Bible. Well, it was through John that the Bible became real to me. And it became a book of not only Jesus' teachings, but it became a book of history. There really were 5,000 fed. These miracles really did occur. A blind man could see, a deaf man could hear, a man that couldn't walk, a lame man could walk again. These things started becoming real. And then I started realizing that, okay, these aren't just 12 crazy people that are following along. Some of you are old enough to remember, I think it was called the Davidic cult down in Texas, where they just bought in hook, line, and sinker that this guy was teaching the right things, and he was actually a crazy person. And there's not just one case of that. That's all over the world. We've got people teaching wrong things. And we've even had, sometimes I think that's where the term comes from, drink the Kool-Aid. We had people actually poison themselves, or the leader of the cult poisoned them. And just so easy. To follow the wrong path. We see it even in churches today, people following unscripturally. So the disciples are no longer going to be dependent on Jesus to be their intercessor. They will be able to go directly to heaven with their prayers. And I brought up the fact that John is my favorite book in the New Testament. And for the reasons I just shared, John 16:33 is also my favorite verse in the Bible. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I always have to emphasize that the tense here, I have overcome the world. It's already guaranteed. We haven't seen it yet. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's as good as done. the old saying is that there's only two sure things in life, death and taxes. Well, maybe someday taxes will be done away with, but I doubt it. And but death is a sure thing. Well, Jesus overcoming the world is a sure thing. Tribulation is here in this verse is not talking about the great tribulation that's to come, but it's just it's far from it. But it's still, we have tribulation in this life. We have hard times. We have sadness, things we have to work through, all kinds. You can just fill in the blank there. It's that kind of tribulation. But your tribulations, your problems, your health issues, your, you name it, problems do not come from the Lord. He's not the author of a confusion. So where does it come from? Your problems are in this world. Your problems are related to and caused by, especially if you're a follower of Christ, the prince of this world, Satan. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. Satan is the cause of their downfall. And not the true cause. The cause was their hearts, of course. But Satan was clever enough to trick them. And he's clever enough today to trick us. So all the more reason you need to keep reminding yourself of the scriptures, wherever they be. If you are a child of God, Satan does not have dominion over you any longer. Only if we let him. You belong to a new master, so now the devil will work extra hard to trip you up. That word, what was the word? Confusion? No. Let me back up here. Offended. Satan wants to offend you. He wants to trip you up. He wants to scandalize you. How often does that happen? You hear all the time, especially in the past, I don't know, 20, 30 years, every once in a while you hear of this television evangelist that does something wicked and it's got to be make all the news and pulls down all the men of God, not just themselves. But to overcome in this passage, overcome the world is putting it mildly here. It's not like overcoming a cold. It's not like we talked about the flu, getting over the flu, or overcoming an obstacle. Think of a lot of athletes nowadays like to do obstacle courses where you climb over walls and run through mud and whatever it may be, all kinds of obstacle courses. It's not like that. It is huge. The idea here is that this world, which belongs to the prince of this age, is conquered. Other terms for this word are conquered, defeated, or victorious. We have victory over the world, and the world being Satan's world. So that's just a very, very powerful verse there. And it's not just Jesus who conquers the world. This is an interesting commentary on this. It's the believer as well, because 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And there's that overcome word again, conquered the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow, that's pretty powerful too. One of the points of Slava's message last week is that our faith needs to be grounded. And one of the things our faith needs to be grounded in is the scriptures. Our faith needs to be a scriptural faith. And again, that goes back to, if you don't know the scriptures, how can you have a scriptural faith? But if the point on this one I wanted to make is not so much that we are the conquerors of the world. Jesus is the conqueror of the world, of course, and God. But we are participants in that. If you're a Christian and you believe in Christ and follow him in faith, you're a conqueror of the world too. You will be here on the victorious side. It's kind of like, I think of it as being part of a team. If you're part of a team, and use any sport you like, or even military terms. If you're victorious, it's all of us working together. And we need to work together to help in this cause. I just shared the verse in 1 John, how we can share in the victory. And then we'll close out tonight and jump up to John 17, verses 12 and 13, another example of these things, quote unquote. While I was with them in the world, again, these are the words of Jesus. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, God's name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, being Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's a lot in there dig out. But John 17, the whole of John 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer or the farewell prayer. He's praying to God in this whole passage. But he begins in the chapter 17 with his prayer, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. So again, I've said it several times now, the hour is near. He's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. That's one of the reasons I chose these passages, is because he's already spent a few years with these guys. He's been teaching them as best he can, teaching them some of it. They picked up, obviously, they're following him because they believe, they've seen the miracles, but yet they still have a lot to learn. So he's trying to cram in the important stuff about when he leaves. So I believe, as I said at the beginning, opening slide, these things are important. And I apologize, I completely forgot to move the slides ahead. Thank you, Ray. He's been bumping them for me back there. I can do one thing. I can only do one thing at a time, not two. Sorry. I'm just a guy. Okay, let's see here. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Jesus is speaking here about his children that cannot be taken away from him, except for Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed him. So, and that was part of the fulfillment of Scripture. That had to occur. And that just shows, that shows how what the power of Satan is like. He can just jump into a heart and betray people. Oh, scary. The term son of perdition is used one other time. I'm sorry, the son of perdition is used to describe Judas Iscariot, but it's also described elsewhere in Scripture to describe the Antichrist. So there's some out there that believe maybe Judas comes back as the Antichrist, but I'm not buying into that. I don't think we have much evidence for it. But it's the same term. So it's not a very good term to be the son of perdition. Now to the joyful part. There's a lot more in here than you read in the language, in the words. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. For the ultimate joy, we need his joy to flow through us. We cannot have the ultimate joy of our own. Just like we cannot give someone the ultimate love of Christ or of God either. You think of agape love, and how we try to do that with our family members, with our spouses, with our children, with others. We're commanded to love everyone, right, in one way or another. But that perfect love can only be achieved if he works through us and provides that love through us. Same thing with joy. To have that kind of joy, the knowledge that it's all going to be wonderful in the end. No matter how hard this life is, no matter what goes on, we have heaven to look forward to and a wonderful lifetime forever ahead. And we need to show that joy to others. Sometimes we think of Christians as being these staunch people that never smile, and they come to church and they sing the hymns and they do their prayers and then they go home. And but show your joy sometimes. Have some joy. If you don't have joy tonight, go find it. It's there. It's in Christ. We can have true joy. We can have true love. Again, that goes back to our faith in what he says is true. We have challenges in this world, challenges in our heart. Some, I don't know what your challenges are. Some people have fears they have to overcome. Some people have illness they have to overcome. Some people have relationships that are not good, work, jobs that are not fun. But we should still have joy. Can you work on that this week or forever? Have joy, no matter what. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for everyone. But we can have joy through the fact that the world and Satan is overcome. It's guaranteed.